Great accomplishment. We're going to end up, we're going to end this series probably around the middle of September or so, and we will have made it through chapter 5 at that point in time, and then we're going to start a new series, and then we'll resume the book of John probably in the future, maybe next summer, something like that. So the book of John is a unique book. The other three gospels, the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very closely tied together. They have very similar stories, a lot of the same storylines, approaching different audiences, of course, but the tales that are told in there, the stories of Jesus and the gospel presentation is basically the same throughout the first three gospels. The fourth gospel, the book of John, is a very unique book. 90% of the content in the book of John is unique to John. None of the other writers of the gospels included the things that John, and I think part of it is because John was a close associate of Jesus. He was his dearest friend, in John's terms anyway. He was his dearest friend here on earth, and John was always close to Jesus. He was always in the mix when big stuff was happening, and whenever Jesus was troubled or in conflict or whatever, John was always there. So John got an insider's view of an insider. He was a total insider in this whole picture. And so he understood what Jesus was going through. He understood the message that Jesus was trying to connect with and connect us with. And as a result of that, the way he writes this comes from a perspective of not just a historian, but it comes from the perspective of a friend. It comes in a relational context. And so the way that he does that is something that we've promoted around here for sure, is that if you want to know who Jesus is, read the book of John. I mean, you can read the whole Bible and it'll tell the same story, but the book of John is a concise, succinct view of who Jesus is and what Jesus is all about. And so if you want to quick glance, the cliff notes of the Bible is the book of John. And so as we go through the book of John, there's a lot of great truth as a result of the condensation of all the different principles and things that Jesus is trying to convey. It's all condensed into the book of John. And today we're going to be talking about one aspect that was brought up back in chapter 1, but he dives into it in chapter 4 in more detail. And it's the story of the woman at the well. And the woman at the well is a story that, you know, Sunday school kids will learn, and you all have heard it if you've been around church at all. But what the message of that story is all about, I think, is big enough that we're going to break the story of the woman at the well up into about three or four different messages, because there's so much truth in this that we wanted to take some time and dive into that as deeply as possible. To understand this story, there's a lot of history that needs to be gone through and all that. We're not going to go too much in depth on that, but you do have to get some of that. So we're going to read the passage that we're going to talk about today, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. So let's do that. In John chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have given us a very good picture, a clear picture of who you are, how you think about your creation, and how much you love us. And I pray, Father, as we go through this, that you would reveal more and more of those truths to us. I pray you'd open our hearts and our spirits to receive everything you have for us. Holy Spirit, would you teach today, right now, in this group? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a lot of history in between the Samaritans and the Jews. It started several hundred years before this, back 700 BC. The Assyrians came in and took the northern kingdom of Israel, which had been divided north and south, took the northern kingdom back into captivity into Assyria. And in its place, because the land was there, but there were going to be a lot fewer people, they put in a bunch of foreigners into the land that they had just conquered. Some Jews were remaining. They intermarried with the foreigners, and that became the Samaritan area of Samaria that we are reading about today. As a result of that, the Jews, when they came back out of captivity and repossessed the land, they considered these people half-breeds. They considered them low-class people. Additionally, the Samaritan group, this group of half-breeds, they also started weeding out some of the scripture that the Jews had adhered to for centuries. They only really followed the Pentateuch, which is first five books of the Old Testament. They disregarded the prophets, the prophetic writings. They disregarded some others. And as a result, the Jews not only didn't like the fact that they weren't pure Jews, but they also did not like the fact that they were really taking whatever scripture they wanted and mixing it into their lifestyle, but disregarding all the rest. Then the Samaritans built a temple of their own because they didn't appreciate the fact that only Jerusalem could have the temple. So they built a temple of their own on Mount Gerizim and in their area. The Jews came in about 100 and some years before Christ, burned down that temple, kind of added to the tensions in the different ethnic groups there. And so you can imagine this, all this pent-up aggression, hundreds of years of this. It isn't too much different probably than the living in the South back in the early 1900s, mid-1900s, when conflict between blacks and whites and racial tensions were high and you couldn't mix at all. There was no association between different groups of people. Just a real tense racial ethnic conflict going on. And this had been going on there for hundreds of years. And so that Jesus ends up doing what he did makes that even more phenomenal, because he fights through all of the societal pressures and the social norms and mores of the day and injects himself into a situation that no Jew of that day would do. And so this story has that as a backdrop, and it makes it pretty significant just in those natural terms, but the truth that comes out of it is even more significant. In verse 4, it says that he had to pass through Samaria. Now, if you look at a map and you see roads of the day and all that kind of stuff, you see that there are plenty of pathways around Samaria, and this was the norm for them in that day. The Jews would always go around Samaria. They would never go through Samaria because they would not want to be seen going into that land because there was so much racial divide. Jesus, it says that he had to go to Samaria. He didn't have to go there by geographical context or any other way. I really believe that what was happening here is that the Holy Spirit compelled him to go. And so he had to go because the Holy Spirit was actually compelling him to go. And this is about a 40-mile journey that they were on. It took about a day and a half, it appears, anyway, as we read. He was tired. It says he got there around the sixth hour, which is noon, and he said he was wearied, and so he sat down at the well. And as we see the story unfold, there's this picture of Jesus sitting at the well, a woman coming to fill up her water jugs, and there's probably another element of that we need to understand too, and that is that most of the women did most of the household duties, like gathering water. It's not like they had a tap in their house and they just opened up the spigot and there they go. They had this well that was dug 2,000 years before this time by Jacob, and it was still producing water. In fact, that well is still producing water today. People still gather water from Jacob's well in Israel. And so she comes to go get water, but it's noon. And most of them did that in the morning or in the afternoon or evening when it was cool. She comes at noon, and we see her kind of slinking up to the well because of the things that we would read about her a little bit later on. We won't even cover it this week, but just to give you a little spoiler alert, she's been married 5 times, and she's on her 6th man now, not married to that man. She's living in adultery. Kind of get the impression that she was coming when nobody else was going to be there because she was just so shamed by the community. Probably an outcast, probably booted out of every social circle that she was ever in. Not a solid person societally, not a person who had a lot of high standing or anything. And this brings up another side rabbit trailish kind of a thing. That is, Jordan talked a couple weeks ago about Nicodemus and that story. John is full of great stories about great interactions between Jesus and other people. And that story of Nicodemus has so many contrasts to this one. Nicodemus was a highly educated, very well-respected, high-ranking official of the day. This woman is a person who has been an outcast from society, spurned by all of her people in her group, and even in the Samaritan people's group, she's an outcast. She's the lowest of the low. She's the despised of the despicable. She's the one who nobody wants to have on, any connection with whatsoever. Here's Nicodemus, though. He's wealthy, educated, well-respected, comes from all the greatest stock, and here's her, total opposite. And yet, Jesus connects with both of them. That's what I find so fascinating. Jesus can talk with these highly educated, highly respected people. Interestingly enough, Nicodemus comes to him in the middle of the night. She comes to him at noon in broad daylight. I just thought that was kind of a contrast. Didn't seem like she would have to do that kind of a connection, but that's the way we see this thing unfold. Jesus was being compelled by the Holy Spirit to show up at that point in time. And as we see what happens after that, we kind of get the feel for what God was really all about. We see in verse 10, Jesus said to her that if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, he's saying, can you give me a drink of water? And she says, well, you don't even have anything to draw with. He said, if you knew the gift of God that's standing right in front of you and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, the idea of living water probably is not a mystery to her because the Samaritans did know the scripture. And they read the Old Testament, different parts of the Old Testament that talked about God being analogous to water or the flow of the Spirit moving through people like water and lifting them up and nourishing them and refreshing them like water. And he says, if you knew who's standing in front of you and what the gift of God is right here, you'd have asked me and I would have given you living water. What he's really saying is, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. You'd be asking me, not me asking you. Clearly, what he's trying to communicate to her is, you know what you really need is you need God. God is the only one who can satisfy you. Now, you can come here every day and draw your water out of the well, and that's going to satisfy your physical need. But what you really need is you need a really big dose of God in your life. You come here ashamed. You come here ostracized from the community. You come here as an outcast from society. You come here with head down, hiding yourself, basically saying, hope nobody sees me today. I just can't put up with their criticism today. And yet, what you really need is you need God. And that would satisfy the deepest longing in your life. That would satisfy the need that you really haven't expressed, but you know it's there. If you really understood who I was, I've got the answer for you. And that's the message he's trying to communicate. She kind of beats around the bush a little bit in verse 11. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. All of these things. And And Jesus just disregards all of her arguments and said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the Samaritan woman really does illustrate the longing of humankind and our thirst for something more significant than the stuff that we normally would see. The water that we have around us, the water we have access to, the natural water, just, you know, physically drinking water and all that, but the stuff that we have around us in the society that we live in, the culture that we live in, says this will satisfy you. What you need is you have to have this, and if you have that, but what you're, and then maybe if you're lucky, you'll get this, and then you'll have that, and then you'll be satisfied. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Everybody who drinks from that well is just going to get thirsty again. You keep drinking from that well and drinking from that well, and you're going to continue to have to go back to that well and drink from it. Because the natural waters of this culture that we live in, the world that we live in, will never satisfy, because we were never meant to be satisfied by it. Every person in this world wants to have a sense of satisfaction or happiness. We want to be full. We want to feel like, I'm full. This is what I was made for. And there's so many things that pile into that that we can't really define it all really clearly, but what he can say in a concise form is that you were made by God for God. And unless we understand that the truth of that, we'll always be looking for something else, thinking that we were made maybe by God for a lot of things, or maybe by something for something else. But if we've got to get this, that we were made by God and for God, and only God can satisfy the thing that we have in our lives, looking for satisfaction, looking for that fulfillment, that sense of, wow, it doesn't get any better than this. This is all I need. Now, recently my wife and I went out to dinner, and we just had a wonderful meal, wonderful meal. It was just delicious. It was so fulfilling and so gluttonous, and it just felt so good, you know? And we waddled away from the table, just stuffed to the gills, and thinking, I don't want to eat for a week. I just can't. I can't even think about anything else. And then the waiter comes up and says, "You want some gelato?" Absolutely. Why would I say no to that? So give me the salted caramel gelato. It's like, oh, it doesn't get any better than that. And as we got even more bloated and more gluttonous and more, you know, just fleshly, it was just so delicious. And you know what? The next day I woke up thinking, I want something more. I want more food. I want more of that sensation of, this is so good. It's not enough for me. I want more. And this is just, in the natural, this is kind of what we do in our souls as well, right? We experience stuff. We have all these experiences, and we think, man, this is awesome. And yet, we end up having to go back to that well just shortly thereafter, thinking, I need more. I have to have something else. If there was only just a little bit more, or we do the whenever game. Whenever I get married, things are going to get better for me. Whenever I get that car, things are, when we have children, when children leave, when, just being honest, if you take your kids to the grocery store and they start screaming and throwing a fit about, I want the bag of potato chips, give me the bag of potato chips, and okay, I'll give you the whole cart full, just go, shut up, you know, these longings keep firing up in our lives. And they always will, right? Yeah. If I just had more zeros in my bank account, well, I got a lot of zeros, but I like big numbers in front of those zeros. If we just had all kinds of these, if I had more stuff, if I had a better pile of stuff, if I had these relationships that were just more fulfilling, if I had some power, if I had some status, if I had some success, if I have some recognition, if I had more likes on Facebook, if I had more recognition from the crowd that I really want, if I could hang out with the cool kids, that would be what I'd really want. That would do it for me. And yet, How many of us in our lives have recognized the fact that that never does it for us? It just doesn't. Because there will always be the next thing that comes along. Now, it doesn't mean that what we experience here is wrong or bad. It doesn't. It's always, I mean, the healthy stuff is just really great. It's awesome. And yet, there's something in our soul saying that's not enough. And why is that? It's because we are made by God for God. And unless we find our satisfaction in Him, we will always be longing for the next iteration of Him through His stuff that He has given to us. And that's the reality that this woman was going through. She'd been married 5 times, was on her 6th man, not her husband, and just thinking, what I really need is a different guy. Now, we don't know if her men died or they divorced or they threw her. I don't know. Nobody knows. It doesn't really say. It just says, you've had 5 husbands and you're on your 6th guy right now. She was trying to fill up or satiate herself through these relationships that were continually unfulfilling. It just never worked out for her. And the water that she was drinking wasn't refreshing her. It wasn't alive. It wasn't the thing that would ultimately fulfill. And as she was experiencing these things, she's asking Jesus, where's this water? What is this water? Who are you? What's this all about? He tells her this in right toward the end in verse 14. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. There's something super significant with that. This truth applies whether you're a Christ follower here or whether you're a person who has never come to faith in Christ or whether you've come and been disappointed and walked away. It doesn't really matter. Here's the ultimate truth in what Jesus is saying is, if you want to be refreshed permanently, completely, you have to find that in Him. There is no other place to do that. There's no other way to find that refreshing completion kind of work outside of Jesus Himself. He said, if you come to me, you will have this living water that springs up out of you, that just bubbles up and shoots out of you, that is bigger than just the different, you know, things that you've tried and all the different things that society has to offer you. These truths that I'm speaking to you now are the things that you really need to live your life in fulfillment. Elsewhere in the book of John, in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said this. He said this at this point. He said, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And I believe that there's a thirst in every single one of us. Whether you know Christ as Savior, whether you don't know Christ as Savior, there's something in all of us that says, I am so thirsty. I am tired of being disappointed by the stuff that I've been offered in the world. I'm so tired of being duped by the slick presentation of what you really need is only to come up empty once again. Only to have to go back to the well and say, oh, I just need another drink. Even though I know this is temporary, I just need another. Give me another drink of water. Okay, I'll take that water. It's the only water I got. But there's something in us that says, I need this deeper kind of level of satisfaction. And Christ is saying very clearly, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. There's no other way that you're going to find the fulfillment and satisfaction that you're looking for. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. It just springs up. It wells up out of our hearts and just comes forth. That phrase, springing up to eternal life, literally means leaping out. Now, I don't know if that describes your life or not. Most of the time, it doesn't describe my life. That living water is not leaping out of me. That conjures up some really gross images. So, most of the time, my life does not represent, like, I am so bubbly and vivacious, I can't help myself, you know? Now, I know some people like that, but they're usually highly caffeinated. And so I really believe that what he's saying is there's some life in us as a result of Christ being so real and present in our life that it can't help but be expressed. That there's some joy, that there's some sense of fulfillment in our lives that is so appealing and so magnetic that other people are drawn to that. That I don't have to like fake something. It just kind of comes out of me because out of my heart will flow this. Springing out of me will be rivers of living water. Now, if that doesn't describe you, why not? Right? Because that's what Jesus said. He said, hey, this should describe you. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water, springing out of you, bubbling out. Just that's you because you're in Christ. Why not? And I believe it's a choice we make as to where we want to drink. I think that's where it goes. And Jordan read this scripture a couple weeks ago, but I want to read it again. It's in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, a little context with that is that to gather water in this day and age, normally there was either big pots or there were pits dug into the ground and that were plastered and cemented and stuff so that they could hold some water. And he says, my people have committed two evils. One is that they're not drinking from the right well, and they've poured their water into this cistern, this container that can't hold anything. We have probably done that in some way. We've either gotten water from the wrong source, thinking, if I only had this, or if I only did that, or if I only knew them, then I'll be fulfilled. That's the wrong water to draw. And or we've said, okay, well, I'll store up as much as I can and throw it in this broken cistern, and it'll hold what I need to hold, and I can dip out of there later on. And we find that both of those methodologies are really poor to find fulfillment. We can't just store up this stuff. Like the good experiences, we say, man, this is awesome. I wish it could stay like this forever. It won't. It won't. It'll change. It'll diminish in its value to you. And you'll need more, and you'll have to refresh and replenish and all that kind of stuff. There's a solution to all this, and that is that we really need to come to a place of knowing what it really means to draw our water from Jesus, find that living water, find our relationship so vibrant, so vital, find our need and our desire for him so alive in us that it's just natural for us to draw water from a place that's of high value, draw water from the well that Christ has to offer so that it would spring out from out of us. So the hope is that as we progress in Christ and as we get to know him and as we recognize who we are and the different things that we are prone to do, that we would be able and wise enough to be able to say, man, you know, I know my natural tendency is to be drawn to this relationship or this position or this possession or this pleasure or whatever. I know that's my tendency, but what I really need is Jesus. And I know this is the third grade Sunday school answer, but because you're in church, but it's the reality of it. Usually when I find myself looking for pleasure and possessions and position and all that stuff to satisfy me, it's because I'm far from Jesus and I'm thirstier. And as we recognize our own hearts and tendencies, we can say, man, I know where this goes, and it goes nowhere fast. And so I'm going to redirect my attention and my focus and my desire toward, I want to refresh my relationship with Christ. I want to get vibrant in the way that I speak with him and hear him and sense and feel him and get involved in his work and all of that stuff. And as we do that, we start realizing, man, this is not just idle babble. This is reality, that I really can find satisfaction in Christ, that my life can be wrapped up in him, even though it's kind of ethereal, kind of, you know, cloud-like. It's really tough to really put a finger on what that looks like. And so some people will try to put some rules on it, right? Okay, so what that means is read your Bible 15 minutes every day. 15 minutes, half an hour, come on, don't be a weenie. And so we do stuff like that. Well, did you pray six times today? Did you go to church this week? Did you do your... And we relate knowing Jesus to all this stuff that we're supposed to do to help us to know Jesus. But that's not the point. The point is we know Jesus and it draws us to those things. Our motivation is, if I really want to know him more, I will want to read the Bible, go to church, pray more, blah, blah, blah. I'll do all that stuff because I do want to know him more. And since I do know him, it's like an upward spiral. It's like, man, since I do know him, I want to know him more. And as I get to know him through his word and through prayer and through church and through all the relationships I have, I start knowing him more. And then I want to know him more. But it works the other way, doesn't it? Also, when we say, you know, what I really want is I want to get that acclaim or that level of achievement, or I want to get that possession, or I want to get that raise, I want to get that job, I want to get da-da-da. And as we're drawn to that thinking, that's going to do it for me, it pulls us away from our affections for Christ. And we start finding ourselves more distant, and then we're starting to wonder, how did I lose this? And then I still need that thing. I still need that position. I still need that. And so I keep pulling myself away and into the waters that don't refresh and don't satisfy. And so, as a people, we're just an oxymoron wrapped up in a conundrum. You know, we're so bizarre that way that we know the answers, but to implement the answers is so difficult for us. It's so natural for us to be chasing down the water that won't satisfy. And all the while, Christ is saying, what? I'm right here. What do you need? I'm everything you need right here. What else could you desire outside of me? In Psalm 8, the psalmist really expressed this very, very well. In verse 3, it says this, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You ever thought about that? That's one of the greatest reasons to go hiking, camping, whatever, out into the great wilderness, is you get to hang out and just look at the amazing creation of God and say, are you kidding me? You did all of this. And you care about me. Isn't that crazy? You care about me, insignificant me. You care about each one of us that way, but yet you created this whole thing. You created all the stars. You created all the beauty. You created all the stuff around me. And I look at it and say, me? What am I that you would care for me? If we have that kind of an understanding that God is creator of all, and the beauty that he's made is so amazing, and yet he doesn't just care for you, he loves you so extremely that he sent his son to die for you, it creates this whole sense of, man, if I really was made by God and for God, maybe I should find my refreshment in him too, because he cares about me that much that he would not leave me high and dry. He would not leave me unfulfilled. He'd not leave me to the point of saying, man, I don't have anything that will satisfy me. Our life becomes desperate and hopeless. And why? Because we've left the fountain of living water. And God is so convinced of your high value that he will not leave you longing for that if you're searching in the right places for fulfillment. He comes and he fills you up with this living water. Fills you up with joy unspeakable. Fills you up with all of the promises of his word. He fills you up with that stuff, and it gives us a sense of, I don't need to go anywhere else. That meal was good, but this is the best. And I'm not hungry anymore. Augustine was a mystic of the early church, 300 AD and plus. He said this, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." You ever find your heart is restless? Your heart is longing, your heart is searching, your heart is chasing down stuff. It's just restless. What do I need? What can I get? What do I have to get if in order to get this restless? I want peace, but I can't find peace. I've got to go. I got to pursue. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. Until we recognize the only thing that's going to fulfill me is Jesus. I can chase down all these other things, and there's probably nothing wrong with all those things. But the best thing is what you're looking for. And the best thing is Jesus himself. And if we get that, it changes the way we approach our lives. Let's have the worship team come up. In Psalm 42, again, the psalmist was just so amazing with the way that he approaches the inner needs of his own heart. You may have heard this before. It says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" This inner cry of each of our hearts was expressed very clearly there, saying, man, just like a thirsty animal, just like, I gotta find some water. I don't know if you've ever been super, super thirsty, but if you've ever been that way, it's like, oh, I just need water. It's my sole pursuit. I gotta find water. I was hiking one time, ended up going up into the mountains, didn't have any water with us. What's wrong with your brain, you know? Go hiking, didn't bring any water. Anyway, we got up to the top, no water. And it's like, oh, I'm going to drink out of this stream. No, you'll get beaver fever. Don't do it. I'm going to drink it. And then a lady, a miracle, an angel came and said, are you guys thirsty? They had frozen waters, bottles of water. And they said, here, we got some for all of you. Like, really? Just guzzle that stuff. And it was like this feeling of, oh. And this is the picture that the psalmist paints. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. There's a couple possibilities with this. Is if you don't sense any longing in your heart, it may be that you're temporarily filled up with all the stuff that's around you, so much so that the desire for the real stuff is far from you, right? You may not feel a longing for that because you're doing well with this, that you are drawing from the well of living water, and you're filled up to full, to satisfaction with the presence of God in your life. That's wonderful. That'd be great. And that's my hope for all of us. As we close today, what I want you to do is I want you to take a brief assessment, and you probably have been doing that even as I'm talking. Take a brief assessment of your current status. How is life going for you? What's the cry of your inner heart really saying to you right now? What are you really longing for the most? What is the thing that's out there for you saying, if I only had, or if I could only get, or if I only did, is it that, or is it, I really am longing for the river that Jesus can bring to me. I'm longing for the streams of living water. Let's stand up. We're going to sing this song. I think it expresses this longing pretty deeply. And as we sing this song, you can let these guys sing, and you can just be silent. Just kind of be a little meditative in this whole thing. And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you your life, your heart, your desires, and say, God, what? Ask him, God, what are you really what are you really speaking to me? What is the condition of my soul today? Am I dry? Am I weary? Am I withered? Am I full of junk food, you know? Or am I really satisfied because of what you've done? So these guys are going to sing that. You guys just ponder a bit, okay? Meditate a little bit, and I'll come back up. So if you are tired and weary, looking for answers that aren't there, looking for refreshment that never shows, that maybe shows up temporarily and then you're back again searching for something else, I just want to encourage us to, let's look for it in the right place. Go to Jesus, find a place where he can come and fill you up with that refreshment that he has so abundantly for us. Out of your hearts will flow rivers of living water, just pouring outside of us. Joy unspeakable. All of that stuff he promises to us in the midst of all our disappointments and frustrations and longings that aren't ever fulfilled. Jesus is the one that can do that for every one of us. I want to offer prayer for anybody here who's just, you know, bumping your head up against the wall saying, I don't know what it is, but I'm in a place that's just not really healthy right now, and I need some of that you're talking about today. We want to pray for you after church. Also want to just offer the prayer for any need that you might have. Just let's go to the source, right? We can go to all kinds of other places, but we need to go to the source. That's where we find health, wholeness, healing, all of that. Father, thank you so much for the promises in your word. Thank you so much that you are faithful and true. You're so good to us. God, what is man that you even care about us? And yet, for some reason, you do. You care so deeply about us. You love us so much. And Father, I pray that your love would be communicated to a dry and thirsty people, that your satisfaction would come to a people like us who are just always looking but never quite finding it in the stuff that's offered to us around us. So come, Lord. Come and fulfill. Come and satisfy. Father, help us to be wise in where we search and really be wise in where we draw the water from. Help us, Father, to do that. I trust you to do a great work, revealing yourself to us and building your kingdom in us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. If you need prayer, come on up here.